Well, thank you for the prayer, Brian. Today, in a nutshell, Brian actually made a good introduction to our thoughts when he talked about the verses in Matthew 26:18, and talked about uncertainties, difficulties, trials, and tribulations which may come our way. And also the scripture from Colossians, which Mo read to us, and the beautiful hymn, God's Love is Lasting Forever, which we sung, 36 in the Blue Book. I could hardly add anything to all these, but I would like to, and if you allow me, I would like to ask you a question. What is the most important, the most profound factor in our life that will affect or influence our attitude, our behavior, our character, or almost everything we stand for? Now, you don't have to answer this except to yourself, okay? But is it faith? Is it family? Is it desires, aspirations, or ambitions, or maybe compulsive disorders in which I include addictions? The answer to these questions, to this question, is not always easy, and I submit to you that nothing under the sun has a more profound influence on our life than God's blessing of change. That is the change, the transformation we attain to by faith. The power and influence of this change is simply awesome, and it's definitely no parallel to it. Change is part of God's design for man and the universe. We cannot even imagine a world in which everything would be stagnant. Nothing would ever grow or develop. There would be no day and night and no season. It would be a world without life. There is purpose in allowing for change. The Bible talks about this purpose, and it says that everything is designed to glorify God and to make man humble before his majesty. A seemingly contradictory but a true statement we probably all know is that change is about the only constant in life. That's a paradox if you would like to philosophize about it. Change appears The subject of change appears to be a favorite subject these days to almost everybody in society, probably because we live in an accelerated world or some sort of things like that. And a simple Google search, which I made, returns a whopping 5.4 million hits in 0.29 seconds, as it usually comes up over there, on the subject of change. Given the importance and popularity of the subject, I thought it would be some benefit to us to direct our attention to this very subject of change. We know by experience that life and existence, as created by God, is in a flux of dynamic change or transformation from birth to death. Many of these changes have great influence on us, but many may pass by unnoticed. We are visited by miserable condition often only because we ignore or refuse to learn from changes in history, therefore repeating our own mistakes. I mean, I call human society in general. The Bible even states that people is perishing for the lack of knowledge in Hosea. We notice that the quality of our life in society these days is in disarray. We see an increasing splintering of home life in the country, And we find increasing alienation among the people seeking answers, only to find unanswered questions. We see declining moral values, rampant hostilities and violence. Integrity is but disintegrated, mutual trust almost evaporated, and so on. As a nation, we live in a society characterized by change or transformation, which is mostly aimless and even mindless, certainly not following the will of God. We plan our schools, for example, on Common Core curriculum without the need of reading and writing or even thinking, but guarded by armed policemen, as it is planned now across the country. And we call this progress. In the former socialist countries, I would like to refer, we called it re-education camps, where we were constrained against our will by a common core of brainwash and propaganda aimed at instilling fear and destabilization of family and morals, where the government was to be our father and faith in God and Jesus Christ was criminalized. So why is this happening? And I propose to answer by stating that this disarray in our life comes from the fact that we as people have forgotten that unity, peace, harmony, joy, and stability are coming only from and consist only in the shared faith in God. Romans 8:5 tells us, for the natural man's mind is set on the flesh. He is under the control of his carnal mind, which is enmity against God. And we learn already from the book of Genesis that at the very beginning, man made a rather fatal choice by his decision to disobey God's will, indeed to rebel against his rules, even in the full knowledge that he will die. So adding insult to injury, man turned around in blatant impertinence and blamed God for his own decision. So man's life begins as a great drama. By the miseries he encounters, he soon discovers his weaknesses and limitations, only he refuses to admit them. Instead, he turns for help to self-made things, to animals, to celestial objects as idols and gods. A situation develops this way by which man promotes his own suffering, even hopelessness and despair. And this situation appears to be constant in man's history, even to this very day, and even with all his trying to bring change, or constantly striving, at least, to change. We can follow even the great classics of philosophy and literature, from the ancient Greeks to Shakespeare to Dickens to Victor Hugo to Dostoevsky and others, who tried constantly to appeal to man's conscience to change. But as Romans 8, we just considered, points out, man refused, or correctly by his own nature, without submitting to God, he cannot do it. Man continues to set up false philosophies, false idols, false gods, and false hopes. It is interesting that only Dostoevsky, the Russian novelist, connects man's misery with his rebellion against God directly in his works. I just paraphrase, I don't remember exactly, but he stated something like this: without God, everything becomes possible and even permissible in society. So it's a very, very eye-opening novel. I think it's in the Brother Karamazov. You may read it sometime. One striking example in the classic literature is the desperation of Hamlet in Shakespeare's drama, which we probably all know, when he reduced the meaning of life into the question, to be or not to be. This is the question. By his conscience, he could not face and not face the terrible evil which took place in his family, and therefore to be for him meant to fight it, while not to be meant death as equivalent to be a coward and let evil to triumph. For all it takes evil to triumph is that good men do nothing about it. That's another, I don't know who brought this, but it's a quotation from some philosopher. But unwilling to see or to accept by most, God in his love and mercy reached out and offered a second chance to man. It is one of the greatest demonstrations of love right there. For we all live in our own life dramas, perhaps not as desperate as that of Hamlet, for God gave us a hope in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the Word of God declares it to be a life and death drama. Life eternal with God, that is, an eternal death in torment without him. For our soul is created eternal, and death will never change. The Bible contains a large collection of stories of change for our edification, as we all know, and how those affect and influence our life and destiny. The Bible also gives us direction and help to the correct changes, including ways to correction in case we fail to follow the right path. Just as for Hamlet, we have a life and death issue we can consider. We may think about it as to change or not to change. That is the question, as an analogy, okay? Referring to changes, we refer here to changes which influence our walk with God, that is influencing our attitudes, habits, and character mostly. For in this respect, we are all accountable to God at the end. I don't know if I can put this back, yes. Where? I have to go to the slide. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Perhaps it would be helpful to try to define what change means, because there are so many changes around. Simply stated, it is a state or condition which is different from another state or condition. Okay, so this doesn't appear to say much, so we may look at some examples. But in order to clarify it, I have some synonyms here. One of them for change is transformation, modification, alteration, acting differently, reversing or altering one's attitudes, opinion, etc. So many, many synonyms. In the process, for example, real changes in life is, for example, our process of growing up. We all know that. Or development from conception to the end of our personal life. Now, I'm not meaning the process itself of growing up, just the changes within that process, because the process is set by God himself to be always repetitive in everybody's life. So we are talking about the changes within that process. Another example, for example, are the rotation of the earth, which gives us not only day and night, but also the seasons, rotation around the sun. Brother Ward, just about 10 days ago, I made a note here, gave me a review of a research paper. It was very interesting because he says in that it was stated that even our DNA changes. However, God provided, that was the new item which I never knew before, God provided at least two enzymes which act on repairing this DNA changes or ruptures, or I don't call it mutation because it's corrected. See, mutation should be something which is lasting. These two enzymes, scientists do not know at this point how, but act in repairing the damaged DNA. Now, where do they get the information is a real enigma, and it's a mind-blowing issue to the evolutionist. I just included this because this is a very important change, you know, in human body. I mean, we change, our health changes, you know, we know that, and it can be very devastating many times. So changes, we differentiate between positive or negative changes in life. And I include examples of positive changes, for example, a birth of a baby and the joy coming along, watching the baby grow up and earlier activity mostly, before he starts smoking or what have you. But like marriage, for example, or getting a new home are all positive influence to our life. A new job, for example, or even a successful surgery, or a college graduation. Now, negative influence are given by changes like illness, like death of a loved one, or we have accidents or unjust regulation and persecution which may come our way. Even a much admired and sometimes condemned weather or the full moon can bring a depressive influence on our life. We know, for example, that the state of Washington is competing with Sweden as the number one suicide rate in the world, but the second runner-up, you know, is 10 positions lower, you know, so this very high rate of suicide. Some people say it's the weather, but I hold my position on that. Some of the changes creating lasting influence are the sufferings caused by many wars and natural disasters or even epidemics in the world. Important changes of lasting influence in the Bible, which gives a lot of good example, are, for example, creation itself and the disobedience and rebellion of man against God. The great flood, for example, the coming of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest, right? And calling man, offering salvation from his chains to sin and reconciliation with God. As a change of historical impact, I would even include what we discuss in the book of Acts, now the conversion of the Apostle Paul, because he had a great influence in the Gentile world to bring people to Christ. Sadly, though, it appears that man's inclination toward destructive changes, harmful to themselves and rebellious to God, continues to this day. And equally sad is that the changes in the world by men in their rebellion against God have certain negative, disruptive influence in the life of the believers too. It caused the split of many believers into so many factions or denominations with new and improved rules and regulation, as they said, in disregard of the authority of God. Even more sad is that the Lord's church is also not immune to some of these changes. Arguments have been advanced and continue to be debated about the necessity of change or perish, as one title put it. And other books appeared by the titles The Church in Transition, from which the elders taught in Oak Harbor, and debated by other title, for example, Transition to What? By Lagarde Smith. The Pope even declared the universality of salvation extended to all faith, all religions, equally without requirement of faith in Jesus Christ or the worship of God. It is therefore very important that we heed God's admonition and be vigilant. 1 Peter 5:6, as we read. We have other verses in the Bible, like Ephesians 4, who talks about the same thing. In all these stories, God's blessing shines through, offering us the opportunity and his help to the most important and meaningful change, our transformation by the dying to our sinful life and resurrection into a new life, living with him in peace, joy, and life eternal. So we turn now to the book of Colossians, and because Colossians is kind of giving us a summary of the changes, some of the important changes God is offering us by his blessings. And let's just read this again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. For it pleased the Father that by him who reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. So this essentially gives a summary of these blessings by God. In verse 19, I have that. So God has reconciled us to himself, made peace through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, in the body of Christ, we are presented holy and blameless and above reproach. And by faith, we are dead to sin, Ephesians 2:1. So we are no longer separated from God. We are God's people, adopted into his family, John 1:12. We are justified in our newness of life, Romans 5:1. And we are free from the bondage of sin. We are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, where we have a new ruler, our Lord. We have new laws and new rules and salvation in Jesus Christ. And we have peace, joy, hope, and eternal life. But we also have a warning. Beware, in Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Again, as Brian emphasized several times, a meaningful summary and purpose of the change or transformation we are offered by God's blessing is presented to us in Acts 26:18. And I read that again, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is Jesus Christ himself stating. And this is the key to God's call to man. This is the meaning of the call of Christ. And this is for which he died. It is the call to change, to literally transform us into a creature guided by the Spirit, to be reconciled with God. It is a call to stay with God and be separated from the bad influence of the world. And here I can cite Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Here, in about 2 weeks ago, which I think it belongs to this subject, the Concrete Herald has a weekly religious page. And I read a quotation which I would like to share with you. It is I only know it as Barnhouse quotation. I don't know who this Barnhouse gentleman is, but it's very pertinent to the subject. He says this: man is the same today that he has always been. He is a rebel against God. He may, in some generation, hide his rebellion a little more carefully than at other times, but there is no change in his heart. The man who builded the city against God back in the days of Babylon had the same hatred as that which possessed the man who nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. Unquote. So man chooses to exalt himself above God and to worship himself, not realizing that the chains him, that he chains himself into servitude to the devil. I have a summary of this, God's blessing to us in the form of change, which I skipped for the moment, but I practically read them all over there. And Jesus Christ himself stated that enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. One preacher, I believe in Anacortes, commented to this and simply stated, if everybody is doing it, most likely it must be wrong. So it would be a good advice, at least in our thought. Change indeed does have an influence, even in shaping our life. It can be uplifting or destructive, discouraging. It can bring joy, gladness, or outright misery to life. It can bring discipline, deterrent, or fear. It can result in painful consequences, creating anger, hatred, and even tragedy. Therefore, we have to be very careful and mindful when making or confronting or welcoming or accommodating change in our life. God knows this, and he gave us extensive instruction and help in the epistles, directing us in the right ways of handling all changes coming our way, especially the change for the transformation of our heart. Examples to this include Galatians 5, the cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit, Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Peter 1, 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace of God, and be holy in all your conduct. And 1 Peter 5, 6, we already read. 2 Peter 3, 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, it refers to the day of the Lord, that is, day of the judgment. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And many examples in the epistles I could cite, for example, the whole Colossians chapter 3 and Philippians 2, 2 Peter, etc. So I would suggest, because of time constraint, that you take Colossians chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 2 as your homework next week. Now, for completeness, we have to consider that when we face changes, that is any type of changes in our life, we must first of all recognize that God himself never changes. God is the foundation of our confidence, our peace, our security, even when we face any change at all. God is our anchor and our help in dealing correctly with any changes we may face because he is unchanging and can be trusted and relied on always. God's word, his commands, and his laws are also unchanging. We can rely upon, even in a constantly changing world. Matthew 24:35, my word will never pass away. 1 Peter 1, the word of the Lord endures forever. Jesus Christ never changes, as we know from Hebrews 13:7. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I have a few verses here. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth will also never change. Nothing can change that. It is really reassuring that it is our changeless God giving us the power and confidence to be able to confront a mindlessly changing world. In James 1:17, in God there is no variation or turning. Romans 8, nothing, as we sung in the hymn number 36, nothing, no change whatsoever can separate us from the love of God. His loving nature does not change ever. And his will for man also will never change. This is very important because his set day for judgment does not change either. And this is a constant we can count on also. We learn about this in Acts 17:30 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Jesus Christ will return in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we also have to recognize that we will be successful in confronting or handling changes, especially the negative changes coming our way, only if we stay committed to the word of God. We must submit to the will and authority of God and not that of the world. We are servants of the Almighty, and he promised to be with us wherever we go. So we may conclude that everything changes in life except God. Because God never changes, we can be at peace even when everything changes around us. God promised to be with us and help us in our growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in our striving toward maturity, moving us closer to himself. Without commitment to Jesus Christ, we have no direction. We are living in a chaos and aimless changes characterizing the world. And ultimately, without Christ, we will get disoriented and lost. It is only by the truth in Jesus Christ, by the revealed word of God, that we can understand the world and all the changes in it, even to understand ourselves. This alone, I believe, makes faith in Jesus Christ vastly superior than many other faiths we encounter. So for us, there remains the fundamental question, which we cannot leave unanswered, about making a decision to be willing to change according to the will of God. For God wants everybody to repent, to change his heart, to die for his sinful existence, and turn to live with him. That at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. This is from Philippians 2nd chapter, which is your homework. So in case you did not make this decision, I don't know what else. See, I collected some verses here, for God himself never changes. And the next one, in case you did not make this decision to change, I really urge you to take the opportunity and accept the call of Jesus Christ and turn from a sinful existence to obedience to an unchanging and loving God who who will change our destination to eternal life with him, which will be secure and protected from all destructive changes in the world. And this is God's will to follow to attain to this most important of changes, the way of salvation. And thank you very much.